First Kings, the 15th chapter. Everyone standing all over the room for the word of the Lord. Thank you, God. Yes. Thank you, Lord. I'm not trying to find my place in the scripture. I'm just letting the Lord do what he wants to do. 1 Kings 15, 9. I want you to see something here as I begin to preach about legacy. I'll be preaching this all month long because God asked me to. And in my short time of pastoring and in my 20-something years of preaching, can't even believe I can say that. I started preaching at 19 years old, so in my 20 some odd years of preaching, I've come to this one realization more than anything. It's God's message. And so I could want to preach whatever I want to preach, but unless it's God's message, then it doesn't matter. And this morning, I'm just an echo of what God has been trying to tell you and what he wants to speak to you today. And what he wants you to understand more than ever is that when he intends to do something through your life, it's not just for you, but it's for many generations to come. So no matter how small and insignificant your part may seem, in the grand view, it's pretty big. 1 Kings, the 15th chapter, outlines for us and chronicles, if you will, just a little bit of a story of a king who ruled in Judah, which was the southern portion or tribe of the nation of Israel. They had a northern part and a southern part. Judah was the southern part. And the Bible says in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. It describes his mother's name, who was the daughter of Abishalom. Verse 3 says, and he walked, this is very important, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father or his forefather or great-great-great-grandfather. The Bible says in verse 4, watch this. Nevertheless, I'm about to mess somebody up. Let me read verse 3 again. Come on. Please, if you got 20 minutes of attention span, this will change your life. And he walked in all the sins of his father. This king, Abijam, walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. So here's a guy who's the king of Judah who's just wilding out. Okay. Yeah. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David. Okay. His father. You can't just read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. Okay. David did some mess too. Okay, we'll get there. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord, his God, give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Verse 5 says this. Watch this. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except only in the matters of Uriah the Hittite. I want to preach this morning from the subject of a divine legacy. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is dual in nature. First, to divide asunder soul from spirit, and secondly, to discern the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes our nature and that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, and that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. God, do whatever you want to do. This is your house and we are your glory. We'll give you all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' name. You'll agree. Shout amen. Amen. All right, turn to your neighbor. Smile as bright as you can. Come on, show them everything God has blessed you with. You know, gold teeth is included because this is Be More, you know. And say, I'm ready for the next chapter. I'm ready. Find somebody on the other side of you and look at them and say, I'm ready for the next chapter. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. If you've ever been to New York City, you know sometimes not just catching a cab, but riding in one is difficult. And I was riding in a cab on my way back from a board meeting, and we ran into some traffic, and I was only just a few blocks away from where I needed to go, and so I decided to hop out. And as I decided to hop out, I saw, if you will, this crazy mirror store. It was a store full of crazy mirrors. And one sign said, "This mirror helps you with blind spots." It was arguing or selling, if you will, mirrors that comes in all shapes and all sizes, only in New York, if you will. And as I sat there and looked at that store full of mirrors, where I had to ask myself, who's going in there and buying, you know, all these crazy looking mirrors? And sure enough, folk was coming in and out and so forth and so on. And as I saw the sign that says, "This mirror helps you with blind spots," I almost had an epiphany and said, man, we kind of need that for our spiritual lives, something that helps us with blind spots, stuff we can't see coming. And so sometimes you need that sort of epiphany to understand that, if you will, that something has to pull back or veil or reveal God's glory in your life in new ways. In other words, a mirror gives you, if you will, the truest reflection of yourself. And the best examination of scripture that I can find that details that, if you will, is in Psalms 51, which is the quintessential example when David begins to say, "Father, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." You can't just quote that with your mind, but you have to feel that scripture in your heart. Because the reason why David would begin to pray that prayer, because it was a self-examination and a self-reflection of who he was. The book of James, if you will, likens the Bible to a mirror. It begins to say that when we begin to see ourselves in it, we can get an accurate picture of who we are. And it's not only reveals the wrong that's in our life, but it also reveals the image of God that is in us. In other words, when we meditate on the Bible, the picture of who you are in Christ begins to develop like a Polaroid. Now, I know some of you millennials don't know what a Polaroid is, but before you could take a picture on your phone, a selfie, and put it on Snapchat or Instagram with your little bunny nose and ears, y'all ain't said nothing. You had to have a Polaroid. Come on, somebody. And when you would snap the Polaroid took time, y'all ain't said nothing, to develop. And so when, if you will, you begin to see an image of yourself through the Word of God of who you are in Christ, not just what you have done wrong, it begins to develop like a Polaroid. I was walking along, and as I saw those mirrors, I began to understand something very profoundly, and it was almost if I had this, not an awakening, if you will, but this epiphany, because I began to understand what the Lord was really after. And more I began to reflect on the Word of God and begin to see myself through that Word, it was the only thing that I can begin to rest my head and my purpose on. And it hit me like a ton of bricks that all that God was doing in my life and all that God had brought me to at this point in purpose in my life was to get me to this place of the next chapter. And the only way I was going to get there was be able to see myself reflective through His view. And so I had to begin to understand that I am blessed for the battle, even though there might be things waging in my internal members, conflict between my soul and my spirit, even though I don't get it right all the time, even though I'm not as perfect as I would like to be. I know I ain't talking about you, I'm just talking about me. I begin to understand with great clarity that God is really in this thing for the long haul and the long game. And what He's trying to do is get you to discover that He is so loving and He is so kind, He is so faithful, and He is so just to forgive us of our sins, that not only does He remember, if you will, Lord have mercy, not only does He forget everything that we have done wrong, but He records and recalls and remember everything we have ever done. Y'all ain't said nothing. But He chooses, our God, with selective memory, not to allow the things that we have done wrong to be a part of our story, to be a part of the next chapter of our lives. And what the enemy doesn't want, I'm going slow on this part because I don't want you to miss me. What the enemy does not want is for you to discover, if you will, this very thing. He does not want you to discover that if you continue to harbor and hold and keep, my God, secret sins in your heart and stuff that you feel guilty about and things that you've done wrong in your past to hold you back, then my God, it can isolate you, if you will, and you'll never see yourself reflective in the image of God. You'll keep yourself bound to that mindset of who you were because you made a bad decision, and you don't get to the place of confessing your sins, because then God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins when you confess your sins. Y'all ain't said nothing. That's why I like my Catholic brothers and sisters, because they do it daily. Y'all ain't said nothing. But we just in church shouting and a dancing. Y'all ain't said nothing. And a clapping and a running, but holding all type of feelings and all type of guilt on the inside. When you choose to do that, when you choose not to let it go, you don't accept God's holy diagnosis for your life. When, my God, you choose to not even pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalms 51, Father, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Then He says something powerful after that. Then I will go and teach transgressors your ways. In other words, Father, if you can change some of the stuff about me and change some of the things I've done wrong, I'll go and be a testimony and testify to other folk to let them know you don't have to go out like that. Go and touch your neighbor and say, you need to let some stuff go in 2016 so that it doesn't travel with you in 2000. Y'all Raleigh said nothing to me. 17. If I had to outline or give you an example of something powerful in Scripture, it would be this one biblical story. This is not my preach, but just the intro to it. And I want to give this to you because here's the truth the enemy doesn't want you to discover, that keeping sin secret is more taxing than getting it out in the open. Oh, I'm going to leave that one right there. Yeah. Holding on to the stuff that you've done wrong and the mistakes you've made in your past and keeping it bottled up, sealed down so that no one ever discovers that there's something wrong about you. Look at your neighbor and say, you're crazy. It's tucked out anyway. Y'all ain't said nothing. It's not tucked in. We can see it. I can't get help here from anybody. Yeah. And so keeping it, I knew you weren't going to get with me on this, but I'm going to get you there. Keeping it a secret is more taxing than getting it out in the open. When we think we died, my God, if the truth would be discovered, but the truth is we actually come to life. You don't die when you let the enemy know that was the hell I came out of and I am not going back into it because God is not holding that against me. I wish I had somebody in here. Moreover, I'm now set free in my mind, so I don't have a free spirit with an oppressed mind. I'm now free in both spaces, so that when God speaks to me and tell me to move, I'm ready to move, not based upon who I was, but the potential of who I am becoming. Am I talking to anybody in this room? There's one scripture I want to borrow to help me make my case. And unlike most of us, we missed the point of this. Like most of us, we missed the point of this story because we're so wrapped around the theatrical version of the testimony of the story. And that is the story of Lazarus, if you will. Lazarus had been dead in a tomb for 4 days. We understand this concept. And God comes along, Jesus comes along on the fourth day and tells Lazarus to come out and to come forth. And oddly enough, in the narrative, Lazarus obeys. To fully appreciate the miracle, you have to understand Jewish burial customs, if you will. And I'm using this example juxtaposed to your sin or your past life being buried and wrapped up just like Lazarus was. When Lazarus died, his feet would have been bound at the ankles according to Jewish burial customs. His arms would have been tied to his body with linen strips. Then his body would have been wrapped in approximately 100 pounds of grave clothes. Your past life and your past details are about 100 pounds of grave clothes. And according to some scholars, the head would be wrapped with so many linens that it would measure a foot wide. Do you get the picture? That means Lazarus was wrapped up like a mummy, but Jesus said one word that unwrapped all of the dead things that was in his life. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm about to unwrap from a whole bunch of weight of dead stuff that don't even matter anymore. Am I talking to anybody in this room? Every gospel story, if you will, there's a picture of the gospel. And just like, if you will, Lazarus' story, which is probably the most visceral, sin is about so much more than right and wrong. It's about life and death. When we sin, a part of us dies. I'm talking to somebody. It's almost like burial clothes are wrapped around us. We are entombed by our own sin and buried alive. Our soul is wrapped up like a mummy, but Jesus is still saying, you can come out. Am I talking to anybody? He's still raising the dead, and he can raise your life to such a place of legacy that you will never possibly imagine. Just go ahead and touch your neighbor and say, God ain't tripping. Why are you? Ah, God, you have to understand God has your happily forever after in store. When we now come to David's life, we begin to understand that David made many mistakes in his life. We all know one of the biggest mistakes David made, King David, one of the biggest mistakes he made was one day being out on his porch, if you will, and seeing a young lady by the name of Bathsheba. That's before they had the internet. Y'all ain't said nothing. and seeing a young lady by the name of Bathsheba and desiring to take her as his own. And he then finds out that she's married, and he puts her husband on the front line. His name was Uriah, and sent him out to the heat of the battle so that he would die, and then he can step in smooth. Y'all ain't saying nothing like the player. I can't get no help. Like the player that he was, and go ahead and comfort and console the widow. Y'all ain't said nothing. And he did this, and he made it a decision to do so. But the Bible said something powerful in the text we've taken. The Bible said David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Did you catch that line? The biblical account doesn't ignore David's sin. It references the greatest mistake of David's life, sleeping with Bathsheba, then killing her husband Uriah to attempt the cover-up. But the key word in the text is except. And I wish I had somebody. That sin was an exception to the rule, and your sin can be too. I know I'm talking to somebody. Simply by confessing it, David had to come along in Psalms 51, because the prophetic came to him and told him, the prophet Nathan came to him and said, look, man, you have done wrong. And when David figured out this was not pleasing to the Lord, he went back and he began to pray unto God and began to pen, create in me a clean heart and renew. I wish I had a church in it, a right spirit within me. The reason the church is in such a powerless place is because we don't want to confront sin at any level or with any detail. We just want to come, clap our hands, go back, smoke our weed. I can't get help from anybody. Then come back to the house of God and say, God bless us. Look at your neighbor and say, this day, this morning, come on here, I'm letting some stuff go that I know I should not have done. For the Bible says, if we confess our sins, then the Lord is faithful, and I wish I had a church, and just to forgive us of our sin. Just look at your neighbor and say, you know he's talking to you because he ain't talking to me. You know it. Oh, I'm going to lay it out there. I ain't scared of none of y'all. We don't want to confront the issue that sin separates us from God still. And we don't want to deal with it. It's a dirty word. Sin means to miss the mark. Greek word, harmatia, to miss the scope or the intent of God's purpose for your life. To miss the mark. So you keep shooting, you keep going, but you're never hitting your target. So whatever you're doing doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't satisfy you. It's an insatiable craving that you keep going to, but it doesn't do anything. It just leaves you empty and feeling lost. Y'all ain't said nothing. So you can get as high as you want, get as drunk as you want, sleep with many folk as you want. You'll never be satisfied because sin doesn't satisfy. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting in here. Sin never satisfied. But the Bible says David wasn't defined by his sin, and neither are you. That's the glory. If you are in Christ, you are no longer defined by what you have done wrong. You're defined by what Christ has done right. The Bible says God takes your sin and then he throws it into the sea. Why am I on this morning? In the sea of the forgetfulness. And then he removes them as far as the east is from the west. Just touching them and say, thank God I ain't who I used to be. But by God, I'm going to become who I'm supposed to be. Am I talking to anybody in here? Now the righteousness of God is your identity. And his righteousness is your legacy. Oh, and the promise, Lord have mercy, that he gives you of life. Not just life in heaven somewhere. No. He says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I know you got biological life. You're here. But now I want you to have Zoe, spiritual life. And I want you to have that life way more abundantly. Let me stand. And when we begin to deal with this, it's a funny text. It's crazy because the Bible says that David, yeah, he did some stuff, but he's not defined by what he did. Moreover, it then begins to outline that his legacy, oh God, his legacy of leadership still remains intact, which means your mistakes may define your past, but they are not going to define your present. Oh, man. And they certainly are not going to define your future. If you're still breathing, it means God is not finished with you yet. If you made it to the house of God this morning, but stumbled in the past week, it means God is not finished.
Oh, y'all gonna fight me. I know the devil's gonna fight me on this.
With you yet. You might not be altogether perfect, but you are altogether righteous.
Okay, good. I argue with the Lord on this message. I say, God, I don't want to talk about sin. I start talking about sin. Everybody going to sit down. Nobody going to say nothing. It's going to get real quiet. And nobody going to high five. Nobody ain't going to shout. Y'all can't get help from nobody. I'm tired. I just want to go home. Y'all ain't saying nothing. And if I start talking about sin, and the Holy Spirit did one of your mama things. You better get your tail out there and talk about that sin right now. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, I'm no longer going to miss the mark. I'm no longer going to miss the mark. No. God's got something in store for my life, and I am looking forward to what's next. I wish I had a church. Come on, touch him again and say, I'm looking forward to what's next. God's not finished with you yet. He's still chipping and chiseling away at your purpose and your destiny. He's still remodeling you into his image. He's still setting you free, my God, and creating you into the unique masterpiece that you really are. Look at your name and say, you're looking at one of a kind original. Come on here. I wish I had a church this morning. One of a kind original. The Bible then lets us know, my God, that there are clues or evidence of God's providence all throughout our lives. And you have to begin to put all of these pieces together. When you begin to close your eyes and begin to imagine what your next chapter is going to look like, my God, and put yourself in REM mode or cycle, when you begin to dream and close your eyes at night, you got to begin to reflect and begin to understand all that God has done for you and begin to put all of those pieces together. You have to ask yourself why. As you ask yourself why, you have to ask, as David began to Acts in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, David began to pray and says, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? Come on, look at your neighbor and say, the clues of providence are in my life. Come on here. Because God has brought you from such a distance to where you are, to where you are now, you got to see, if I can use an old cliche, that the Lord has brought me I wish I had a church to preach to this morning. Come on, wake your spirit up and say, when I look back over my life and try to figure some stuff out, I came to one conclusion. It was the Lord that was on my side. Because if it wasn't, where would I? David began to say, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And if there were not enough in your sight, O sovereign, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. He goes on to say, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, O Lord. There is none like you. David was having an out-of-body experience, if you will. He was reflecting on all the things that God has done in his life. He finally began to connect the dots between the past experiences and the present circumstances in a way that revealed the favor of God on display in his life. Look at your neighbor and say, the Lord will bless the righteous. Come on here. And with his favor, he shall surround them like a shield. When you begin to connect the the dots between your past experiences and your present circumstances, you'll come to the conclusion that providence is on display in your life because you're surrounded with the favor of God. The bad mistakes that you made in your past should have took you out of here. But baby, by the grace of God, you came through it unscathed, not smelling like smoke. You might have some mental scars, but God is dealing with those issues at this very moment. Am I preaching to anybody in this room? And you've come to such a place of freedom that no devil in hell is going to cause you to go back 5 years and 10 years in your purpose. Am I preaching to anybody in this room?
Yeah. I'm going to finish my preach. I know the Ravens play at one. It's all good. I'm going to finish this thing. He's having this moment where he's connecting the dots between past experiences and present circumstances, and it's revealing the favor of God on display in his life. Oh, man, I feel this anointing. Just indulge me for a second and say I'm resting under the divine hand of providence. Yeah, I'm about to step into one of the most fruitful years of my life, and God has given me increase, and I'm ready for the overflow. I feel that enough. Do I got some KLCites in here that know what I'm talking about? I am resting under the divine hand of providence. I'm ready to step into one of the most. I wish I had a church that knew how prophetic that moment was.
Not yet, son. So
let me give you a few caveats here. When you identify the hand of providence in your life, it sets you on a journey of self-discovery. But the problem with self-discovery is it's dual in nature. Either you will begin as you discover who you are and all that God has formed and shaped you to be, and you'll begin to worship the Lord, or you'll begin to discover that you're pretty strong and you're thick skin and you can get through some stuff, and you'll start to worship yourself. When you begin to worship yourself, you'll begin to ask the wrong people who you are. There's a fad now on social media where you say something about yourself and then leave it blank and let other people fill in the blank. That's a danger. I know it's tongue-in-cheek, but in the reality, that's a danger of asking the wrong people what they think about you. None of those people created you. I'm talking to somebody here. So they don't have a mind that understands your purpose and your destiny. All they have is the memory of who you were, not who you're supposed to be. Am I preaching to anybody? Somebody give me a high five right now. Pow! Look at your neighbor and say, you don't know me like that. You don't know me like that. Where were you when I was formed in my mother's womb? Where were you when God called my name into destiny? Where were you? You don't know me like that. Oh, God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Somebody got to get me out this room. Let me finish here. If David would have asked his father, his natural father, who am I? His father would have said, oh, boy, you're just a shepherd. If he'd have asked his brothers would have said, you're an errand boy because we call on you when we want something. If David would have asked Goliath, Goliath would have said, you're bird food. Y'all ain't said nothing. Huh, God, if you contend to ask the wrong people about who you are, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting, they'll give you a definition of what they think you should be to them, but they will never tell you what God created you to be. And they will lock you in a purpose that is not yours, my God, and keep you bound to a platform that they can step on. Y'all ain't said nothing, but slap your neighbor a high five and say, I was made and created in the image of God. And he's got a definition of who I am and a name that nobody even knows about. Oh, God, I feel it in here. When you continue to ask people about who you are, rather than going to your creator, you become a stranger to yourself.
So the only way to reverse that is get yourself in the presence of the living God, like David, and say, Father, who am I? I wish I had somebody in here. And why in the world are you keeping me this long? You should have abandoned me a long time ago. You should have dropped me off, my God, 5 years ago. But why are you keeping me? And God is going to respond and say, because before you were formed in the womb of your mother, I knew you and called you and ordained you. Oh, I feel it in here. Slap your neighbor and say, God knows my true self. I feel it in here. God knows my true self. Why? Because God really created you for worship. And the best form of worship is becoming the best version of who God has created you to be. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm on my way. Come on here. To the next chapter of my purpose and my destiny. I wish I had a church to preach to this morning. Come on, look at him again and say, God is the author and finisher of my faith, and he ain't finished writing my story. I know you know the bad version, but get ready for the good part. I'm about to turn a page on my misery. I wish I had somebody. And God's about to give me beauty for ashes. I'm about to turn the page on my sickness, and God's about to heal my body. I'm about to turn the page. Slap your name and say, he's turning the page. He's turning the page. Next chapter, next chapter, next chapter. Oh, God, somebody shout yeah in this church. Oh, shout yeah, shout yeah. Woo! Can you see him turning the page? Can you see him bringing you out of poverty? Can you see him bringing you out of defeat? Can you see him bringing you out of oppression? Can you see him bringing you out? Sit down. Let me. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I feel an old school praise down in my spirit. Somebody shout hallelujah. Shout yeah. Woo! I got to get to the good part. How much time I got? Oh, hallelujah. So, you got to be careful when you begin to discover who you are. Because it can't be self-worship. It's got to be God's worship. And if you don't acknowledge your uniqueness and your purpose and all that God is doing as God creating it, then you will translate it into an overflated ego. And your overflated ego will short-circuit everything God wants to do in your life and through you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Come on here. You don't want people to celebrate you. You want people to celebrate the God on the inside of you. Yeah, the Bible declares that God knows who you really are, and he makes this plain in the book of Revelation. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that God is going to give you a name that is your true name, and it's going to really reveal who you really are. He says you don't even know it, but when he calls you that name, it's going to click, and you're going to know who you really are. And he says he's going to write it on a white stone. The Bible says to him that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm ready for that. Come on here. Ah, God, for the next chapter includes who you really are in the Lord. My God, and the next chapter allows to have a little bit of who you used to be, but it doesn't really define who you really are. Slap your name and say, I'm ready for the next chapter. So folk that used to know you are going to have to become are going to have to become familiar with the new and improved version of who God created you to be. They used to know that you were always sick. They used to know that you were always depressed. They used to know that you were always in trouble. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, get ready for a new testimony, baby, because I have overcome a lot of things. For the Bible says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word. I'm almost there. Watch this.
So watch what the Bible says. So now when we get to the next chapter, legacy is on the line. The reason why God wouldn't allow David's story to end with his worst mistake was because legacy was on the line. When we get to 1 Kings, the 15th chapter, generations had come and gone. David was a distant memory. And the engraving on his tombstone was even fading away. But David's legacy was still alive and well. It was 5 decades ago, my God, that David began to say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. In other words, when David came to the conclusion and the realization that God was up to something that was greater than his lifespan, that whatever God was doing, it was going to outlast and outlive him. And he had to make sure that it would be intact and in place for generations to come. David would begin to write Psalms, my God, that would last for generations to come, so that generation after generation after generation could recall and remember that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That they can remember that he hides me in the secret place of the Most High, and I'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That reminds them that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That remind them to bless the Lord at all times and let his praise continually be in your mouth. That remind them to meditate on the word day and night, so that they can be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Slap your neighbor high five and say, he preaching better than y'all shouting in here. High God, look at him and say, legacy is on the line.
Watch this. 5 decades have passed since the death of David. And now God establishes another king in Judah. And he says something real powerful. He says, this king that's about to be established was not established for his righteousness. As a matter of fact, he did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord and was not perfect in following God. But then it says, but nevertheless, for David's sake. I wish I had somebody in here. Nevertheless, for David's sake, I wish I had a church. I gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting him up, his son after him, and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Can you grasp the mind twist of that statement? The implications are incalculable. What I'm about to say to you, if you don't shout on this one, then I don't know what's wrong with you. David had been dead for 50 years. 50 years. But the promises of God are so attached to his providence that it extends generation after generation. So in the next chapter, the byproduct of the blessing of God is going to be based on the legacy of a past generation. What I'm trying to say is that you are about to step into your grandmama's anointing and your granddaddy's anointing and your great-grandfather's anointing and your...
That's a good place right there. Everyone standing on your feet. That's a good place right there. That's a good place right there. The prayers of your grandparents are about to be answered in the next chapter. It's a good place right there. Anointings don't die. And the promises of God don't die when someone passes. God is eternal. The reason why God had me preach this, a divine legacy, is because where we are right now. See, my father had a vision. He was really unlike any other person I ever met, actually. And one of the things I lament is that I didn't really get to know my father, because he died when I was 12. And the other day I was praying. I said, God, I would really like to have a conversation with my dad right now. You know, just where I'm in my life, you know. Be cool to sit down and talk to him. And God said these words to me. Michael, you're entering into the next chapter of your life, and you are about to receive the blessings of your father. And I wrote that down. That sounded cool. I was like, that's cool. You know, it was a moment. I was like, oh, man, that's cool. He says, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. You don't get it. You don't get it. The next chapter includes, as a byproduct, legacy. You see, some things are about to happen in your life, not because of you, but for their sake. And God shares something with me, and I've never said anything to, I think maybe my wife. And I'm sure my wife knows, and I know my mom knows. But God says something to me. He said, Michael, before your father left this earth, he prayed that his legacy would not die with him. And I promised him. I promised him that everything I called him to do will be fulfilled through his children. No. Listen. That's my story. You have your own. And God had me to preach this message this morning to let you know your grandmother and your grandfather and your great-grandparents and family you didn't even know. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. We're praying for you and had stuff on the altar of heaven that you are about to receive. Oh God, you better hear what I'm saying in this next chapter. I'm not talking about 10 years from now. I'm not talking about 20 years from now. I'm talking about next month. I'm talking about it's here. I'm talking about you are walking in it now. So if you can put the clues together of God's providence, and conclude that he's kept you for purpose, right? He's kept you for purpose. And that purpose includes as a byproduct the blessing of a former generation. Oh, that's heavy stuff. In the narrative, Abijam becomes the king of Judah and goes to war with Israel. You can read about it in Chronicles. It gives more detail. And he picks a battle with Israel because he tells them, y'all are wrong, man. Y'all are sinning. But so is he. Okay, you don't get it. He's wrong too, but just their wrong is greater in his eyes. So he picks this fight and goes to war. He's losing the war, right? Because he's sinning too, and his sin, he's separated. It's just as that. I can't get help. So he's losing the war. And in the middle of the war, that's why I preach blessed for the battle, folks. In the middle of the war, he cries out to God and says, God, for your servant David's sake. He says, I know I ain't right. But you had a covenant with David. And for his sake, you got to give me victory. And the Bible says God shows up and gives him victory. Not because of him, but God's name is on the line. See, the next chapter, what I'm talking about, God's name is on the line. So God's about to take you public. Okay. Okay. Y'all, I'm sorry to use business terms, but y'all, sure, y'all look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. God's about to take you public. When you go public, other people can invest in what you are. God's about to take you public. Your purpose public. Your future public. And when you go public, you got to get all of the secrets out so that the enemy can't hold the secret against you. I want to invest in them, but I already told them that part of the story. I want to help, but they already know. They already know where I come from. They already know they knew I was addicted for this many years. They know that I'm done now. They know I can't get help from anybody. So don't let the enemy keep you in the secrets and the shackles of who you used to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get ready to step into a legacy. A legacy. I am. That's where I am. That's where I am. I realize. God built me and he kept me and he preserved me for this reason. For this reason. Legacy. Legacy. So that 50 years from now, 100 years from now, somebody can be blessed from my obedience. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift those hands all over the room. Father, I thank you. I thank you because you have preserved and kept each and every one of us for such a time as this. The enemy desires to sift us like wheat, but you are praying that our faith does not fail, because the only way we lose is if we quit, if we throw in the towel, if we cave into others people's definition of who they think we are. Father, I thank you today for a realization of who we are in you. Not altogether right, but altogether righteous. Though we may fall short at times, that does not define us. We repent even right now. We change our mind, followed by a change of action. Come on, open your mouth and repent and tell the Lord. Not I'm sorry. He wasn't an apology. He wants you to change your mind. Amen. Followed by a change of action. Hallelujah. We repent, Father God. We want you. And we'll continue to pursue, continue to chase after you. For a legacy is on the line for many generations to come. We are interested in the next chapter, and we want people to see your glory all throughout. Father, we thank you for this next chapter in our lives. Yes, what we have done is a part of our story, but the story doesn't end there. And God, you got a perfect ending for all of us. For they have to understand, he has begun a good work, shall bring it to completion. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Amen. Come on, hug two or three people and say, I'm ready for the next chapter.